Well, you've been greeted already this morning, but not by me. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at CLF. How are you guys doing? Doing well? Good? No? A couple of you are like, I'm fine, whatever. Just get on with it. All right, we'll get on with it. It's just your look on your face. I know you don't really feel that way. We're going to kick off a new series today, and for the next 4 weeks, we're doing a thing called Matters of the Heart. And what we're doing is just taking some of us that are on staff, grabbing a week, and just sharing something that's on our heart. Maybe not necessarily intertwined week to week, but Pastor Jeff and myself and Carrie and Paul are all going to take a week and just share something that God's putting on our heart in this season and for this church and something that he's doing in our midst currently. So I get to kick us off today. I'm excited to start the discussion and share with you something that God's put on my heart today. How many of you have ever known somebody, or from kind of an acquaintance point of view, or maybe you knew them from afar and you kind of had an opinion about that person, and then through a series of events or something happened, you got to know them a little bit better and you got closer, and then you realized that opinion that I had of that person, or kind of who I thought they were, I was off. They're not really that way. Or maybe even about yourself, you've had a close friend or someone that now you're close to say, hey, but when I first met you, it was funny. I thought you were this way, but now that I've gotten to know you, I realize that's not really who you are. Anybody experience those? We had those misconceptions or misunderstandings about the way people are, or people about us. I know for me, if I go back a few years, hopefully I've gotten a little better at this, but I've had people tell me before, oh yeah, that's funny, when I first met you, I thought you were kind of cold or kind of cocky or arrogant, or you seemed a little standoffish or a little harsh, and I'm like, oh cool, I didn't know I was coming across that way, that's good to know. But then they're like, oh yeah, now I get to know you, I know you're not really that way, and I'm like, all right, I'm going to work on that. But we can have that stuff happen where we feel like we have an idea or opinion about somebody and then realize that we were off in that. And I feel like sometimes we can be guilty of that with God, that we feel like we may have an understanding of the way he is, and then as we know him more and we get deeper into understanding who he is and his heart, we realize we were off a little bit on who he is and what he's like. And many times, I think in this area we're going to talk about today, we can view God and kind of have an image of God in our heads and even in our hearts that sort of looks like this, where we kind of get this image of God that we picture as like an old man, long white beard, and you immediately, when you see that, you're like, yeah, that's the mean old guy that lives down the street from me that hates kids on his lawn and just doesn't like anybody and is just kind of grumpy all the time with the furrowed brow, and yet this is the image that we've seen portrayed in art and in depictions of God, and what comes to our minds, like, yeah, that's God. And the anger that's in his face, we sort of assimilate, well, yeah, he's pretty serious about some things, and he's angry about some stuff, and we got to figure out which side of the lines we're on and the things that he's angry at and make sure we don't get on the bad side of that angry face. Or maybe we see like this, just a less detailed, empty face, blank face, but we see the anger and the judgment of a pounding fist on one side and a pointing finger of condemnation on the other and judgment. And we see this image of God, of this unknown, faraway being sitting on the throne and pointing the finger of judgment. Or maybe we see even in movies and in TV, we see God depicted maybe something kind of like this. Can you show Simpsons in church? Is that okay? It's just short. It's just short.
Forsaken my church.
Well, kind of, but
what?
I'm not a pet.
And we see God portrayed in film and in TV as that angry, coming down with the finger. And even in our language and some colloquialisms that we've had, we may be joking with some friends and somebody says something that's over the line and we joke about, oh, I'm going to take a step back before you get struck by lightning. Or we even hear people that haven't been to church in a long time, it's been forever, and they'll say something like, oh, if I walked through the doors of a church, I'd probably burst into flames. Like, there's this waiting judgment that just could be tripped, like a flip of a switch, that God's anger would be released. And where do we get these images from? Where do we get this idea that that's God, this angry man sitting on the throne, waiting to dole out vindication to us. Where do we get them? And I think there's some certain sections of the Old Testament and certain pieces in the Bible where we can look at those pieces and we can begin to use those to paint a picture that looks something like what we just saw on the screen. But I think there's many others that paint a totally different picture. One of them in particular is found in Jeremiah. And this is Jeremiah is a man who is a prophet and was speaking for God. And he writes in a kind of a sermon-esque way, and he writes these words, "And is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord." And who is Ephraim? Ephraim is a name for God's chosen people of Israel. And this is written about 700 years before Jesus was born. And Ephraim, this nation of Israel at the time, was the epitome of rebellion. They were idolatrous and backslid, had turned their backs to God. And in the midst of a nation turning their back on God, forsaking him, running after their own desires, in complete lostness and idolatrousness, God says, "My heart yearns for him. My compassion is great for him." Another time in Isaiah chapter 54, God says this, "To me this is like the days of Noah, when I swore that the waters of Noah would never again cover the earth. So now I've sworn not to be angry with you, never to rebuke you again. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." And so again, we see another picture being painted of God being full of compassion. And even amongst a people that are turning their backs to him, has a longing for them to come back and a heart that's full of compassion for them. So how do we reconcile these different faces of God? What do we do with these two different pictures? Is that mean that God's just kind of bipolar? Is it sometimes he's angry and vindictive and sometimes he's really patient and loving? Has God changed? Was he one way one time and now he's different? And he used to be angry and now he's happy? And we can read one piece of scripture and go, God is like this. And we can read another section and go, no, God is like this. How can we know what God is like? All right, if you have your Bible with you, I want you to get it out. If you got it on your phone, get your phone out. Follow along with us. I want you to read this next scripture with me and read the words for yourselves. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to read this together. This is the answer of how can we know what God is like. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Anybody get that at first take? I didn't get it the first time I read it. I'm like, those are nice. We're God's glory in Christ and Jesus. It's great. Sounds good. I was like, okay, let me dive in here and see what this is actually saying, right? It starts with "for God." And then there's clarification of who is this God that we're talking, which God is this? And we're clarifying, this is the God that said, "Let light shine out of darkness." So this God that we're talking about in this verse is the God who created everything. It's Yahweh. It's the creator of the universe, the one who spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That God has made his light shine in our hearts. So the light of the one who created everything, who breathed life into you, who created the earth, created the universe, that God has made his light shine in your heart. Why? Why does he shine his light in our hearts? To give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory. So he's doing it so that we can begin to have knowledge of his glory, that we can begin to understand his glory, understand who he is, that he shines his light in our hearts so that we can begin to attain that knowledge of his glory. And how does that happen? How do we see that glory? How do we understand it? And it finishes with that it's displayed in the face of Christ. That glory, God's glory, was displayed in the face of Christ. That in Jesus, in his face and in his countenance, in the way that he walked, in the way that he carried himself, in the words that he spoke, we can see God and what he's like. We can see the glory of God, and we can get the knowledge of that glory of God, who he is and what he's like in the face of Jesus. And thankfully, we have a greater revelation of what God is like. It's Jesus. And through the life of Christ, we can understand. And the Apostle John said it this way. He said, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Jesus has made the Father known. The one and only Son, Jesus, he has made God known. We're able to know God and know what he's like and know what he thinks and know how he feels because of Jesus. And this interesting verse has kind of struck me, the opening phrase there of "no one has ever seen God," written by John some years after Jesus has come and walked the earth and been died and resurrected and left the earth again. And he says, no one has ever seen God. Anyone that's familiar with Scripture, if you've read the Old Testament, if you heard stories, you might go, well, wait a second. I remember, didn't Abraham share a meal with God under the oaks at Mamre? And didn't Jacob see God after he wrestled and climbed the ladder and saw God at the top of that ladder? And wouldn't Moses meet face to face with God? And didn't the 70 elders see God at the top of Mount Sinai? And didn't Isaiah say, I see the Lord and the train of his robes filling the temple? And so you're going, wait a second, John's saying no one has ever seen God, but yet there's references to people seeing God in the Old Testament. And I see John, a Jew who knows the Old Testament and knows every one of these stories as well or better than we do, saying, yes, these people had visions and dreams and revelations and epiphanies of God, but nothing compares, and they pale in comparison to the revelation of God that is found in Jesus Christ. The revelation that we have in Jesus, there's been nothing like it in history of time. There's been nothing like the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. We can know what God is like, and we can see him and understand and begin to see his glory through Jesus. No one has ever seen God in the fullness of how he's been revealed in Christ. You guys aren't as excited about that as I was hoping you were going to be. Whew. That's good news. I mean, that's awesome. We're not left to wonder and to our own devices and to just try to interpret Old Testament scripture and the stories of things God did and trying to find out what does that mean about God and his character. And we're not left with such a dim light on what God's glory is and the knowledge of him, but we're able to look at the life of Jesus and see God fully represented in Christ, and we can see who God is and what he's like in Jesus. That's awesome. Thank God for Jesus. We have a perfect representation of what God is like in Christ. Jesus even said it himself. He said phrases like, whoever sees me sees the one who sent me. And he said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And he said, I and the Father are one. So I want us to just take a couple minutes and talk about Jesus this morning and talk about how we can see what God is like as we look at Jesus, as we see God revealed in the face of Jesus. But before we get into it, I want to tell you a story. This is a story about a young girl that grew up in the Stevens Point area. And the story says this. There was a young girl who grew up in a small town in central Wisconsin. Her parents, a bit old, they tended to overreact to her nose ring and the music that she listened to, the length of her skirts. And they ground her a few times, and she seethes inside. "I hate you," she screams at her father when he knocks on the door of her room after an argument. And that night, she acts on a plan that she's mentally rehearsed scores of times. She steals whatever money and credit cards she can find in her parents' wallets, and she runs away. She had visited Chicago once before on a youth trip, but because of the newspapers in Wisconsin, they reported all the detail of gangs and drugs and violence in downtown Chicago. So she thought, this is probably the last place that my parents will ever look for me. California maybe, or Florida, but not Chicago. So her second day there, she meets a man who drives the nicest car she's ever seen. He offers her a ride and buys her lunch and arranges a place for her to stay. And he gives her some pills that make her feel better than she's ever felt before. And she was right all along, she decides. Her parents were keeping her from all the fun. And the good life continues for a month, 2 months, a year. The man with the nice car, she calls him boss, teaches her a few things that men like. And since she's underage, men pay a premium for her. She lived in a penthouse and orders room service whenever she wants. Occasionally, she thinks about the folks back home, but Their lives now seem so boring and provincial that she can hardly believe she grew up there. She has a brief scare when she sees her picture printed in the newspaper with a headline of, "Have you seen this child?" But by now, she's got blonde hair, and with all the makeup and body-piercing jewelry she wears, no one would ever mistake her for a child. Besides, most of her friends are runaways, and nobody squeals in Chicago. But after a year, the first shallow signs of illness appear, and it amazes her how fast the boss turns mean. "These days, we can't mess around," he growls, and before she knows it, she's out on the street without a penny to her name. She still turns a couple of tricks a night, but they don't pay much, and the money goes to support her habit. When winter blows in, she finds herself sleeping on metal grates outside the big department stores. Sleeping's probably the wrong word. A teenage girl at night in downtown Chicago can never really relax her guard. Dark bands circle her eyes, and her cough worsens. One night, as she lies awake, listening for footsteps, all of a sudden, everything about her life looks different. She no longer feels like a woman of the world. She feels like a little girl, lost in a cold and frightening city. And she begins to whimper. Her pockets are empty and she's hungry. She needs a fix. She's pulled her legs tight underneath her and quivers and shivers under the newspaper that she's piled atop her coat. Something jolts a synapse of memory and a single image fills her mind of July in Wisconsin when everyone would come to the house for a cookout and her golden retriever would be dashing through the yard in chase of a tennis ball. "God, why did I leave?" she says to herself, and pain stabs at her heart. "My dog back home eats better than I do now." She's sobbing, and she knows in a flash that more than anything else in the world, she just wants to go home. 3 straight phone calls, 3 straight connections with the answering machine. She hangs up without leaving a message the first 2 times, but the 3rd time, she says, "Dad, Mom, it's me. I was wondering about maybe coming home. I'm catching a bus up your way, and it's supposed to get there around midnight tomorrow. If you're not there, well, I guess I'll just stay on until the bus hits Canada." It takes about 7 hours for the bus to make all the stops between Chicago and Stevens Point. During that time, she realizes the flaws in her plans. What if my parents weren't home? What if they didn't get the message? Even if they did, they probably wrote her off as dead long ago. She should have given them some time to overcome the shock. Her thoughts bounce back and forth between the worries and to the speech that she's preparing for her father. "Dad, I'm sorry. I know I was wrong. It's not your fault. It's all mine. Dad, can you forgive me?" She says the words over and over, and her throat tightens even as she rehearses them, but she hasn't apologized to anyone in years. The bus has been driving with its lights on since Rockford, and tiny snowflakes hit the pavement. She's forgotten how dark it gets at night out here. A deer crosses the road and the bus swerves, and every so often a billboard and then a sign posting the mileage to Stevens Point. Finally, the bus rolls into the station and the air brakes hiss as the driver announces over the microphone, "15 minutes, folks, that's all we have here. 15 minutes to decide her life." And she checks herself in her compact mirror and smooths her hair, and she looks at the tobacco stains on her fingertips and wonders if her parents will notice. If they're there. She walks into the terminal not knowing what to expect, and not one of the 1,000 scenes that she's played out in her mind could prepare her for what she sees next. There in the concrete walls and the plastic chairs, bus terminal in Stevens Point, Wisconsin, stands a group of 40 brothers and sisters and great aunts and uncles and cousins and a grandma and a great grandmother to boot. And they're all wearing goofy party hats and blowing noisemakers, and taped across the walls a giant computer-printed banner that reads, "Welcome Home." And out of the crowd breaks her dad, and she stares through the tears quivering in her eyes like hot mercury, and she begins her memorized speech. "Dad, I'm sorry, and he interrupts her. "Hush, child, we don't have time for that. There's no time for apologies. You'll be late for the party. There's a banquet waiting for you at home." And this story was told to illustrate to us the heart of God. And if you're familiar with Scripture and you're familiar with some of Jesus' parables, this was a modernized telling of the parable of the prodigal son. And Jesus told this story to us, to those that were there, and to us now as we read them in Scripture, to show us the heart of God. That in the moment of a lost child who's turned her back and betrayed her family, that the whole time The father is sitting back with anticipation and excitement for the day that that child will return. And there's no sign in the story of anger or retribution or punishment. It could have easily been a story where Jesus is showing these steps to bring somebody back and to reconcile a relationship, and there needs to be certain criteria met. But the point of the story was that God's heart is full of excitement and longing and compassion for the lost child, for us. God has compassion and longs for us to come to his heart. There's another story in John chapter 8 of another time Jesus showed us the heart of God. And it's a story about a woman. It's in chapter 8 if you want to look it up, but I'm going to read it to you here. At dawn, Jesus appeared again at the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery, and the law of Moses commands us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" And they were using this question as a trap, as a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground with his finger. And they kept on questioning him. He straightened up and he said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left and the woman was still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and he asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Two stories where Jesus shows us the heart of God. In both situations, there's someone who's deserving of judgment, deserving of punishment, deserving of condemnation. In both times, Jesus shows us the heart of God of love, of compassion, of mercy. That's who he is. So what is God like? Is he an angry, white-faced man pointing his finger at you in judgment? No. Jesus shows us what God is like. God is like a father rejoicing over the return of his child. God is like a housewife jumping up and down, celebrating the finding of a lost coin. God is like a shepherd who finds a lost sheep and throws a party to celebrate. God is like a man who is unjustly tortured and murdered, but responds with, "It's okay, I forgive you." That's what God is like. Isn't that awesome? That's what God is like. Our images of God and how we think and how we understand him to be and how that affects the way we act, we've got to frame in what Jesus showed us who he is. It doesn't look like those pictures that we've painted, and it doesn't look like a lot of times the pictures we paint in our own hearts and our own thoughts. It's a picture that's full of mercy, full of grace, full of love, full of excitement and expectation for what will come as we go deeper into obedience with him and deeper into knowing him. That's what God is like. To those of you in the room here and that are maybe watching online, I want to speak to you for a minute if you are not a follower of God. If you've never made a decision to follow God, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, you wouldn't say, "I'm a follower of Jesus." I want to say to you today and this morning, God loves you. God is not angry with you. God loves you and he's not angry with you. He's not anxiously anticipating, doling out this generous helping of vengeance. He is the father in the prodigal son story who is excitedly awaiting the day that he can embrace you. He is Jesus talking to the woman that was caught in adultery, whispering, "I don't condemn you. I don't have any judgment for you. Come and follow me." He doesn't have a finger pointed at you in criticism. He has his arms open in invitation. That's the heart of God towards you. Every single one of us has been at one point an enemy of God, that we've turned our back to him and we've wanted to do things our own way. And in that place, even when we've decided not to follow him, not to pursue his way of living and his way of doing things, we've turned our back to him and we do life our own way. We take things into our own hands. In that place where we're the farthest we could be from God, he's not angry at you and he's not waiting to give you judgment for your mistakes. He's standing behind you with arms open wide with an invitation to partake in mercy and grace and restoration and peace and joy. That's who God is. That's who Jesus showed us that his Father, that's what he was like. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's good. That is exciting. That's good news for all of us. I'm sorry for, personally, the you better turn to God or else message that's been preached just in general, in our culture, in church in general, and that message that has been conveyed to you. Hear me say today to you that as a follower of Jesus, I don't condemn you and I don't judge you. I extend an invitation, an invitation to follow a God who is over the moon for you, a God who loves you so deeply and has nothing but mercy and grace for you. And it's an invitation to a way that has more joy and love and peace and fulfillment than you can imagine. We're going to, in just a few minutes, I'm going to wrap up here and we're going to share in communion together and remember Jesus. And as we remember him, we're going to remember through the lens today of what that life that Jesus lived and laid down was able to do for us, that we were able to see who God is, to see his heart. And we're going to celebrate that with communion. But before we get into that, I want to give anybody that's here in the room today, anybody that's watching online today, if that message was to you, that you're not following God, you've decided, you haven't ever made that decision, but today something's stirring in you, that as I'm speaking and as I'm talking about God's feelings towards you, something's stirring in your heart rate's going up, you feel something in your gut, and God is moving on you, and you're like, yeah, I want to respond to that invitation. I want to give you a moment to be able to respond to him this morning. And not just to me or to a message or to a church, but to the God who's saying, hey, I love you. I have nothing but good things for you. Come and follow me. So we're going to pray, and if that's you, and you're feeling like I want to respond to that invitation, I'm going to say a prayer for you and together with you. And I just want you to agree with me as we pray this prayer. And really what you're doing is just going, I hear you, God. I hear your invitation, and I want to respond to it. I don't know how it's all going to play out, but I want to respond to that invitation of grace and mercy and love. So let's all, everybody in the room, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you're already following God, why don't you just pray with me that he's moving in the hearts and on the minds of people that haven't decided to follow him yet, and that he's calling and putting out an invitation. If that is you, you're responding, you're feeling like, I want to respond to that invitation, why don't you just, in your heart, in your spirit, inside, in your thoughts, agree with me as I pray this prayer and as we pray together and kind of allow that to be directed to God. God, I'm hearing about the way that you love me and about the way that you desire for me to be able to know you. I want to respond to your love right now. Would you please meet me in my brokenness? Would you meet me in my uncertainty? Would you meet me right where I'm at? And God, help me to begin to understand the sacrifice of your Son. Would you help me to be able to start to follow you? Amen. That's as simple as, you may have heard the phrase getting saved or becoming a Christian or some other churchy word for a relationship with God. That's as simple as it is, that God was the one who has initiated everything, that he is expressing his love and his mercy and his grace to us. His arms are open, and we're blessed to be able to hear the call and respond to that invitation to him to go, wow, God, I'm overwhelmed with the idea that you love me and that you want me to be able to come close to you and to know you and to walk with you. And we respond to that invitation, and then he leads us. I would encourage you, if you, whether you're watching at home or whether you're in the room here, if you just prayed that prayer inside and you agreed with that, tell a friend of yours, tell someone that brought you here this morning, or tell someone that you know goes to church or kind of follows God already, and let them know, even if it might be, I'm a little unsure what's going on here, but I felt something, and I felt like I was responding to God. I don't know what that means. And have that conversation with them. They'll be excited to talk that through with you and just kind of give you some tips on where to go from here. To those of you that are followers of Jesus in the room, I want to say two things to you. The first one is the same. God loves you. God is not angry with you. Yeah, amen. God loves you. Thank you. Yes, now you're getting it. We're coming alive. But some of you that have been following Jesus for 50 years, some of you that have been following for a few weeks, you need to hear God loves you. He's not angry with you. God loves you. Stop keeping a record of your own wrongs. Stop beating yourself up. Stop carrying a condemnation and a judgment that God is not putting on you. Walk in the freedom that He has given you. He is not angry with you. He is excited about the potential of where you can go and how you can continue to move into deeper understanding of His glory and deeper understanding of who He is, and allowing that to continually wash over you and eventually change the way you live and the way you act and the way you think. He is excited about that potential to just continue to regenerate and renew and restore you. So stop putting a stop to what He wants to do in you and is excited about it because you're worried about, I should feel guilty about this. I should be judged for this. I should feel condemnation for this. That's not coming from God. He loves you and He's not angry with you. Second thing is, let's not communicate to the world around us and to the rest of the people around us that aren't yet following God. Let's stop communicating to them that we serve an angry God, that we don't serve a God that's waiting for the flip of a switch to be able to drop a little bolt of vengeance on someone who's not following Him. Ephesians 2 reminds us, it says, remember that you were far from Christ. You were dead in your sins. You had no hope. But God, who was rich in mercy, because of His great love, made you alive in Christ. That's the good news. That's the expression of the God that we serve that we should be showing and reflecting to the people around us. That God has great mercy and He's got great love for you and He's got the ability to make you alive. It's a promise of goodness, of joy, of peace, of fulfillment. That's the reflection we should be giving off. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's have the people that are helping me distribute the elements for communion come on down and let's begin to get those passed out. So we're going to spend a few minutes here at the end to just reflect. Ushers are going to pass out the elements of communion, and we take these elements like Jesus instructed in remembrance of Him. And today I want us to, as we remember Christ, to celebrate the depth of what His life did for us in this lens that we're talking about today, that we, because of Jesus and because of His obedience to come and to walk the earth and to show us the heart of God, we're able to see that knowledge of God's glory in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as you're holding, you know, juice that represents His blood and the cracker that represents His body, we're going to take a few minutes with some music on to just reflect on God's goodness, God's great love for us, His deep and rich mercy for us, and how that was revealed in Jesus. And then after a couple minutes and the music's on, we'll come together and we'll take the elements together. So hold on to those, and let's go ahead and play that song and lower the lights a little bit, and let's just take a couple minutes to reflect on God's great love for us. Guys, you can go ahead and pass those out.
Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath a weight of His wind and mercy. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful You are and how great Your affections are for me. Oh, how healed. so.
Thank you for your great love for us. For your great mercy and grace that's been revealed to us. Thank you for your Son that revealed to us the depth of your love, revealed to us the character of your heart, who you are, how you view us, and how you feel about us, and the great compassion that you have for us. God, this morning as we hold these elements, we remember Jesus. We remember his life of obedience. We remember his life that he laid down in obedience. We thank you for the revelation of your love that was fulfilled in the cross. God, as we take this bread, we remember Jesus taking that bread and saying that this was a sign of his broken body for us. We take it together. Lord, we take this cup as Jesus said, it was a sign of his blood that would be shed, that would be a new covenant between us and God. And we thank you for it, and we remember in Jesus' name. Let's take it together. God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for continuing to call us deeper to your heart. We ask that you would continue to reveal, as you shine your lights in our hearts, to reveal the knowledge of your glory to us through Jesus. Give us a deeper understanding of who you are and how you feel about us and what it is you want to do in us and through us. We're so grateful. Amen. Amen. Well, as we go today, one more time, God's not mad at you. He loves you. He loves us. Yeah. So leave today a little lighter, a little pep in your step. And let's reflect that love to people as we go this week. We'll see you next Sunday. Have a great day.